Hebrews chapter 13. God gives us a order, a list of things here that He wants us to know about this Christian life that we speak often about. We strive to live by His power and grace and might. We understand that to some the Christian life has no effect upon them. We understand that they may not know anything about it because they do not know Christ as Savior. And that's the first step. You cannot live for Him until you know Him. And you cannot share Him with others until you have first partaken of Him. In Hebrews chapter 13, I want us to begin our reading in verse 1. If you have a copy of God's Word, you'll read along quietly as I read aloud. We'll read verse 1 down to verse 9. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's begin our reading together in verse 1. For the Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." I want you to have your pen and pencil and a piece of paper ready to write some things down. And I want to speak to you on this thought that God has laid upon my heart for this morning hour, on this thought entitled, The Christ-Centered Life. The Christ-Centered Life. You know, today there's something at all at the center of every one of our lives. No matter if you're still in school or out of school, if you're young or old, black, white, red, yellow, black or white, God says, or the little song says, the boys and girls sing, they're precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. No matter who we are, no matter who our parents are, no matter the last name we bear, no matter what school we attend, what school we graduated from, no matter what occupation we're involved in today, every one of us sitting here under the sound of my voice have something at the center of your life. There's something that's important to you. There's something that that you revolve everything else around in your life. Today I want to deal with this thought on the Christ-centered life. Where is God at in your life? Where is He at in my life? What place does Jesus have in my heart? Where does Jesus come in as far as the list of things that we enjoy, that we like, that we love? Where is Jesus on that list? And today I want to look at this message out of Hebrews 13 in this light dealing with the Christ-centered life. You're going to notice a few things. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 18 that in all things He, speaking of Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. The word preeminent means one and only. It's different from the word prominent. Prominent means many among others. But yet preeminence means one and only. Jesus is to be our one and only. He is to be the Lord of our lives, the Lord of our hearts and our homes. He's to be master of our lives, master of ministry, master of a marriage. Jesus is Lord and King over all. But God's Word teaches us time and time again that a Christ-centered life is a life centered around the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only.
where Jesus is on the throne of our heart and He's ruling and reigning in our life, and we allow the peace of God to govern our hearts, to rule our hearts in our daily walk with Him. Let me ask you this question in beginning, in introduction. Are you, can you and I say this very moment where we're sitting, where we're standing, that I am living the Christ-centered life? Can you say that? Can you say this morning that I know Jesus as my Savior and Lord? And I know that if I died this very moment, heaven would be my home, and I will escape the flames of hell simply because I've trusted and I've taken Jesus Christ to be my Savior, my Lord. Can you honestly say today that Christ is the center of your life? And if not, then why not? If we claim to be a Christian, if we claim to possess Christ, we profess Christ, then should not Jesus be the center of our life? Why do we think that we can departmentalize our life and bring Jesus to the forefront, to the center of our life on Sundays? And then once service is over, we push Him in the corner back over here. We say, now you stay there, Jesus, unless I need you again this week. But you stay there until next Sunday. Is that the way our life is being lived today? How often, young people, look at me, young people, how often do you speak of Christ to your friends? Do your friends know you're a Christian? Do they know you're a Bible believer? Listen, do they know that you're faithful to church? Listen, does your co-worker, sir, know that you're a Christian? Does your lady friends, ladies, down the street or around the supermarket know that you're a Christian? I remember one day I had a guy in a church that I pastored in Salisbury. He ran a little cafe shop, and he said, come by anytime, Pastor, and get you something to eat and visit my business. And so I went by one day, and I walked in, and he was not to be found. And they said, can I help you? And I said, well, I'm so-and-so's pastor, and I just want to stop by and say hello to him. I said, you're his pastor? Yes, ma'am. He goes to church. I said, he goes to our church. He's a member of our church. He professes to be a Christian. Is he not a Christian on the job? Him? So here he comes bursting out the side door. Hey, Pastor, how you doing? I'm thinking, man, give me a menu so I can hide myself behind it. And they looked at me and said, you go to church? Of all people, you go to church? You know what that told me? You know what I told him? You know what I was telling those girls that probably are lost, those ladies that work for him? That Christ is not the center of his life. That he's living a double life. He's living one way at the house of God and one way at his house. He's a saint abroad, but a devil at home. He's got everybody fooled out yonder, but he doesn't have his family or employees fooled. And so we talk about the Christ-centered life. You see, the Christian life this morning is a practical life. It's the life of faith that's based upon the facts of a faithful Savior. This life is a life that can only be lived by those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. He said there to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, because of 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says that the natural man, the unsaved man, the unconverted man, cannot understand the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Matter of fact, they are foolishness unto him. Some folks will look at my style of preaching, our style of singing, our style of worship, listen, our style of living, and they say, man, you're a big fool. You're a fool to believe that. You're a fool to believe in heaven you can't see. You're a fool to believe in God you can't see. You're a fool to believe in Jesus that you didn't see down the cross. How do you believe all that stuff? To an unsaved man, we're foolish to them. Because even the Bible says the foolishness of preaching. It seems foolish to people to have a man stand before them and preach the Word of God. They want a teacher, but they don't want a preacher. I tell you, preachers should teach at the same time. If a preacher's not teaching through his message at the same time, then he's not much of a preacher. And I'm saying this morning that we've got to come back to the Word of God and say, am I living a Christ-centered life? Listen, we must be born again. Placing faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, only God can give us the ability and the enablement by the power of His Spirit that indwells the heart of every believer to live this life that pleases Him. You see, any life where Christ is not the center is not a life that's pleasing, nor is a life that's productive, nor is a life that's pleasing and praising God. If Christ is not at the center of your life and you profess Jesus Christ as Savior, if He's not at the center of your life, your home, you're not pleasing to God today. I'm not pleasing to God. If He's not the center of this church, if we build this church on Terry Cruz, we're not pleasing to God. If we build this church on James Davison, we're not pleasing to God. If we build this church on a big choir, good choir, if we build this church on music, if we build this church on anything other than a solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only is the foundation but the head of the church, we're not pleasing to God. It's got to be Christ-centered. 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 Notice here, in Hebrews here, He gives us evidences here of a Christ-centered life. Remember that Jesus said, "Without Me, ye could do nothing." Here, God gives us a list. May I give you this list today? There's about four, five, six things. I'm sure there could be more, maybe. But just for the sake of time, let me give you a few of them this morning. What consists of a Christ-centered life? Number one, look at it. Compassion. Compassion. Look at the very first verse, please. Let brotherly love continue. That's just a little phrase, a little simple verse. I think we can all memorize it, you know. I believe this is an easy verse to memorize. Let brotherly love continue. Let's say it together. Ready? Let brotherly love continue. Now you can go home and tell everybody on the job, "Mark, I learned the Bible verse yesterday at church." Let brotherly love continue. What is brotherly love? It's compassion. One man said compassion is love in action. And if I'm going to have a Christ-centered life, I've got to have a life where there's love in action. Where I'm willing to get down and get my hands dirty, if you will, to reach a sinner, to get sweaty and wet and tired and worn out, that I might have compassion on those that are perishing in their sin. I'll get off my seat of my stool of do-nothing. I'll get off my blessed assurance, and I'll get out, and I'll tell others about God because I've got compassion, and compassion comes in our heart because Jesus is the center of our life. You know why we don't have compassion? Because Christ is not the center of our life. Compassion is love in action. Love in action. Think of this. Look at verse 2. He said, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." Verse 3, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them," just like you're in the bonds with them, like you're shackled with them. "Remember them," he says, "them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in body." Just like you're in the bonds, like you're in their body, suffering with them, hurting with them. That's compassion. God says we weep with those who weep. When was the last time you wept when others were weeping? We rejoice with those that rejoice. Sometimes we're not careful, we'll see other folks rejoicing and saying, "What they got to rejoice about? God ain't done nothing for me." Well, they probably won't in the next near future either, that attitude. I'll tell you, listen, we've got a Christ-centered life as a life that has compassion. Compassion. Jude said of some, having compassion, making a difference. 1 John 3:14, "And we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren." I'm talking about a Christ-centered life. Listen, Jesus, the Bible says, was moved with compassion. That word "moved," it just simply means full of sympathy. Full of pity. He was moved with compassion. And listen, when have we been moved with compassion? When have we yearned in our heart? I sat here the other day, and the lights were out in the middle of the day, and I sat here the other morning, and my heart was yearning. My heart was moved with compassion of thousands upon thousands around this area alone that does not know the Savior I know. And my compassion moved me to get up and get in that van out there. Go door to door. By the time I got through, literally soaking wet, tired and worn out, soaking wet. But all the rewards that outweigh the toil and the working, thank God the recompense that's coming my way. compassion. He has had the Christ-centered life. We all know the story about the Good Samaritan, do we not? There were three that bypassed that guy that was beaten by the thieves on the road to Jericho. They went around him, didn't want to help him. Jesus said, but this Good Samaritan came along, and he got down there where he was at, that wounded guy, and he put oil in his wounds and salve in his wounds. He picked him up, got his hands dirty, exerted his own strength, his own power, put him on his beast, took him to an inn, said, you take care of him, I'll pay you back when I get back. Listen, he said, you go and do thou likewise. When is the last time we got down where they were and we wept with them and our heart was broken and we saw their lost condition? When is the last time we walked down a sidewalk, kicked beer cans out of the way, looked at dirty-faced children that had no hope outside of Jesus Christ, and our heart broke for them? He said, it hadn't happened to me. Get out there. Go. Get out there among them. Jeremiah said, there in Lamentation, mine eye affecteth my heart. The reason our heart breaks for sinners is because of what we see. Here we're talking about a Christ-centered life as a life where there's compassion. This Good Samaritan reached out to the wounded. He reached out to the wearied. He reached out to the wandering astray. Listen, God wants us too to have compassion. We hear of people falling by the wayside, getting out of the will of God, stumbling, yielding to temptation and sin. And if we're not careful, we'll look down our holier-than-thou noses upon them. Listen, may God help us to lower ourselves. Get down there and help those wandering strays. Round them up again. Bring them in. Let me give you this here. The essence of compassion. I saw this. As a matter of fact, my cell phone's in my briefcase right here. I took a picture of it several months ago, and I saw this quote here. It had the essence of compassion. Listen to this. The essence of compassion. Here it is. Resolve to be tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant with the weak and wrong. Because sometime in your life, you will have been all of these. Listen, when you're down and out, don't you want someone to have compassion on you? When your son or daughter goes astray, breaks your heart, don't you want another parent to have compassion on you? Say, listen, I don't fully understand how you're hurt, but I want you to know I'm here with you. We're praying for you. We're not over here in some corner gossiping about you, tearing you down over the telephone. Listen, I want you to know we're here for you. Listen, we don't need to shoot our own wounded, do we not? We need to get down and help them. And a Christ-centered life, are you listening to me? A Christ-centered life is a life that has compassion. Let brotherly love continue for the saint, for the stranger, for the suffering there in verse 3, that those that are in bond, just like you're in the bond with them, those that are in adversity, just like you're in the body with them, suffering their pain. Not only do we need compassion to make up a Christ-centered life, but look at number 2, look at verse 4, we need chastity. Chastity. He said, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled by whoremongers and adulterers. God will judge. What is chastity? Chastity is just simply purity in body. Freedom from all unlawful commerce of sexes before marriage. Purity from all commerce of sexes after marriage. In other words, it's fidelity in marriage. Freedom from obscenities as in language or conversation. Purity in words. That's what chastity means. He said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You understand this morning that all evil in this world are attacking the wholesome and undefiled bonds of marriage? All evil in this world is attacking the bed of marriage and the belief of marriage and trying to redefine what marriage is all about. We still believe the Bible, do we not? We believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. And listen, as God ordained, and the first one of the first entities that God established back in the beginning. And listen, we believe the Word of God over the Supreme Court. We believe the Scriptures. We'd rather obey God than man. But I'm telling you this morning, listen, chastity needs to be returned into our hearts. If Christ is the center of your heart, there will be purity in body. Listen, many have abandoned this moral code of God's Word. Our society says it's all right to engage in premarital relationships. It's all right to shack up with someone and have kids out of wedlock. Matter of fact, the more you have, the more you'll get. And people learn how to play the system, how to work the system. And listen, I've even had married couples come to me and say, listen, I went to this trying to find some help and trying to get some government help, and they told me I'd be better off for me and my husband to separate or divorce. If you were separated or divorced and had so many kids, then you can get more money a month. You'd have more benefits and all kind of programs that you can get involved in and have more things for you.
We're growing up a generation in America today that's more takers than they are givers. And we've lost that Christ-centered life because we've lost the chastity. He said marriage is honorable. By the way, when God gave this, marriage is still honorable in 2013. It's honorable. People have been sold a bill of goods to the tune of shacking up and having a lot of kids is equal to better benefits. Because of marriage, we can't help you, they say. You'll be better off living together, living in sin, I might add. That's what they're saying. There's an attack on marriage. There's an attack on what God says is honorable. Christ-centered life produces chastity. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Hebrews 13:4 is still in the book, friend. God says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let me see, show you the third thing quickly before I lose you. Compassion is there. Chastity is there. The number three, contentment. Contentment. Look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content. If Christ is the center of my life, then there's going to be some contentment in my life. What does contentment mean? Contentment is just simply saying that I trust the Lord to meet all of my needs. That I don't need anything and everything my eyes behold. I need just what God wants me to have. You see, contentment, I got a little card I carry around my Bible. My brother wrote this down. And he had it printed off, and I carried my Bible. Contentment is not having all you want. It's wanting all you have. When's the last time you wanted what you already got? I want that bicycle. I don't want that dress. I don't want that table. I don't want that house. I don't want that car. I don't want this. I don't want that. You already got it. Contentment is not wanting what you have, it is, or having what you want, but it's wanting what you have. Wanting what you've already got. I am content. And know that God's given it to me. That's a Christ-centered life. It's a life of contentment. People here in the book of Hebrews, when the book of Hebrews was pinned down, people here were at a place of having nothing. Literally nothing. Impoverished Christians. The world desires to produce discontentment in our life. I mean, the commercials, the ads, the bigger, brighter, and better. You don't need that car, get you a bigger one. You don't need that, get you a bigger one. And they develop and produce discontentment in people's lives. Listen, God would have His people to be content. God says, let me show you some scripture right quick. Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6:17. We know the source of contentment. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The source of our needs, it comes from God. God says, I'm the one that's going to give you all things that you need. And then we have the spirit of contentment. Go back to chapter 6 there. Look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And if I'm living the Christ-centered life, listen, then there's going to be some compassion, there's going to be some chastity, there's going to be some contentment. When I'm content, that just simply means that I'm trusting God to take care of me. Let me ask you this morning, are you living the Christ-centered life? Do you find these evidences present right now in your heart and mind?
How's your compassion gauge? How's your chastity going? How's your contentment this morning? Number four, write it down. Christ-centered life produces courage. It produces courage. Look at verse 6, back in our text in Hebrews 13 and verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I needed that verse last Friday night, didn't we, Jane? Amen. We stood there at the Carolina Panther Stadium Friday night, me and James and three other men spread out on the sidewalk and in the streets. We could not stand on Panther property, so we stood on the city of Charlotte property. We stood there like this, door hangers in our hands, like this. People passed, I mean hundreds, ten across it seemed like, hundreds as far as your eye can see, coming by, we're like this. Here you go, here you go, here you go. Thank you, ma'am. Have a good night, have a good night. Enjoy the game, guys, enjoy the game. Here you go, here you go, here you go, here you go, here you go. Passing out these. Wore ourselves out. Couldn't hardly talk after it was over with. Legs and feet and back aching. Boy, I'm telling you, I had a great time. Had a great time doing it. Hundreds, thousands of people passed by. James and I probably gave out 1,500 to 1,600 of these ourselves. Throngs of people. I was telling Brian, I said, I really visualized the narrow way facing the broad way. And I'm standing there saying, hey, get off the broad way. It leads to destruction. Narrow way leads to life everlasting. And we stood there as a man standing in the gap, making up the hedge. And I tell you, listen to me, when I saw that crowd coming to that ball game, it was very intimidating, I'll be honest with you. So intimidated, while I was there by myself before James came to rescue me, I stood to the side there and just let hundreds pass me by. I thought, man, I can't stand out in front of this crowd. I mean, I can. You just like it. We're big, bad, and brave in church, you know. You love me, don't you, Jim? That crowd out there didn't know me. You know me, don't you? Rick, you love me? Praise God. That crowd out there didn't know me for nobody. And I'm on their turf. I'm on the devil's turf. I mean, it's easy for me to talk about Jesus in here. It's easy for me to tell you what you need to do, what I need to do. It's easy for us to sing the songs of Zion, preach the Word of God, declare the things of God. But you get out there where the devil lives. Get out there where the sinners are, the unsaved, the unreached. You stand there and you've got masses of people. Thank God I had the opportunity to do that. We may get to do it again here at the end of this month. They have another preseason game with the Pittsburgh Steelers. Any Steeler fans, listen, come help. I'm telling you, we'll stand out there and the people come by. Bam, 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 bam. 3 hours. Here you go. I needed some courage that day. I needed to get rid of that fear of what man could do to me. You know, listen, we had some of the best conversations with people just in short talking, just in short jests with each other. Folks were so kind to us. Probably 95% of the people that walked past us that night took a track. Courteous. But I needed some courage that night. And God gives us courage to face the unknown tomorrows. None of us sitting here today knows how we would react when we're faced with torture. How are you going to respond when you're faced with torture? How will you respond when you're faced with persecution? How will you respond, child of God, if you're faced with jail or prison for standing for what's right? What are you going to do? What are you going to do, listen, if death comes and they say, hey, we're going to tie you to the stake. We're going to burn you to death unless you recant and deny Jesus Christ. Listen, what are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. No, don't even start. Don't even start lying to me. You don't know, and I don't know what we'll do. I mean, I'm being honest with you. I'm being honest with you. I stood there that night, and I was afraid. I'll be honest with you. And I needed courage, and God gave me the courage, did it not, James? He gave us both courage. We stood out there, and I mean, they're passing us by. I mean, just stood right in the midst of them, like a salmon going up the river, going against the current. Just going, going, going. People drunk, holding beer, smell of alcohol, just staggered up through there. Sir, can give you one? Yeah, thank you, ma'am. I said, stick out your pocket and read it when you sober up. What are we going to do? I'm talking about the Christ-centered life moves us with compassion, chastity. Christ-centered life will give you courage to stand. You may not stand in a mass crowd like we were the other night, but you may be one-on-one with someone at a corner market or in a schoolhouse, a hallway. God wants you to stand. You see, here God is separating those who profess Christ, the chaff, from those who possess Christ, the wheat. Courage is brought about by faith in God. By faith we stand. By faith we speak. By faith we serve. His presence gives us the courage that we need. Number five, may I give you the last one right quick? I think verse 8 and 9. You know what the Christ-centered life is made up of? Consistency. Consistency. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrine, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, but which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. God knows that man is fickle, and man's minds and hearts are always changing. You're going to be fickle today. You're going to go eat lunch. I don't know if I need to go get some this and that. I don't know what I'm going to do. No, what are we going to go eat? What are we going to eat? I don't know. What are you going to eat? I don't know what we're going to. Somebody's going to be fickle about coming back tonight. I don't know whether I want to go back. Yeah, let's go back tonight. Let's don't go back. Yeah, let's go back tonight. No, let's don't go back tonight. We're so fickle. We can't settle on things. And that's what he's saying here, but he says this about Jesus Christ. He's not fickle. He's faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God wants you and I to have some consistencies in our life. God wants you and I to have, Jesus is the same in verse 8. No matter the place he went, no matter the problems he faced, no matter the pressure he was under, listen, those throngs of people wanted to touch him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted him to touch them. And all the time, Jesus, even at 12 years of age, was sitting there speaking the Word of God with lawyers and doctors in the temple. But he was not pressured. He didn't cower down. If we would meet Jesus at any time, listen to me, at any place, at any setting, he was the same. Let me ask you, how are you like down at Walmart? Would you be a different person there than you are here? Some of you young people, how are you like at school? Will you be a different person there than you are here? The Friday night ball games, are you going to be different? You're going to hang around a different group of people than what you hang around at church? What about it? What about it, fellas? Are you going to run with a different group of men during the week and then come in here and hang around with a different group of men on Sunday? I'm talking about consistency. Being just even keel. Here in verse 9, the heart is to be established. That word established means settled, secure. Listen, don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When Christ is preeminent in my life, there will be a consistency in my life. There will be no fickleness. You know what hurts the cause of Christ? You know what hurts churches? You know what hurts the Christian name? Are all of us who are inconsistent in our daily lives. We're just inconsistent. Listen, you can't carry a Bible on Sunday and hold a bud on Monday. You can't get in here and praise God on Sunday and curse like the devil on Monday. I tell you, listen, may God help us. We got so much inconsistency in our world today. God says if they're going to live a Christ-centered life, there's going to be some consistency in your life and in my life. Let me ask you this, and I close. As we have examined the evidence in Hebrews 13, are you and I living this Christ-centered life? That in all things he might have the preeminence. Are your decision and my decisions based upon the centeredness of Jesus in my life? The center of my decision making, is it based upon God's Word or not? Are we living the Christ-centered life? Look at your heart. Think about what God has laid out. I mean, God lays this out for us here. Compassion, brotherly love, chastity, marriage is honorable and all. I mean, covetousness, I mean, contentment there in verse 5. You know, courage is laid out for us here. Consistency is given for us here. God lays it all out in His Word. So it's not my words that I'm preaching. It's God's words that's been preached. And God says this is what makes up, for the most part, a Christ-centered life. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we?